recipient of people like you that were gracious enough to send people to tell other people about the Word of God. I grew up in Massachusetts. Most of you know that. We were kind of marginal Christians growing up. Went to church every so often, kind of CEOs. You know what that means, Christmas, Easter only Christians. We were connected to a church, but we weren't sold out. I mean, we really weren't what I would call faithful in our relationship with Christ. My mother, this is when I was about 10 years old. My mother was in her 40s, mid-40s. And she was going through a stage in her life, and I didn't understand it when I was 10. When you're 10, life is just life. But as I've become an adult, I can understand how she was just seeking meaning in her life. She had been through some things herself, and so she was looking for purpose, looking for meaning. And there was a group of people that came up to my hometown in the mid-70s, early mid-70s, and decided they were going to plant a church in my hometown, Methuen, Massachusetts. And they did it the old-fashioned way. They went from door to door, just knocking on those doors, and they would leave flyers. People from exotic places like Oklahoma and Arkansas and Tennessee came up to Massachusetts. And I can remember as a 10-year-old kid just riding my bike in our neighborhood, seeing these people go door to door, and I could see what they were putting in our door. And I have this vivid memory thinking to myself, they are just wasting their time. We are not going to go to their church. My mother, however, invited these people in, started studying the Bible with them, and she made a commitment to Christ. She decided that she wanted to be a disciple. And so she announced one day to each one of us, and she was kind of just out on her own. You know, we knew kind of what was happening, but she announced that she was going to be baptized into Christ. Now, for me growing up, our church that we attended, we baptized infants, and so it was just sprinkling. So my mother was explaining to me that they were actually going to dunk her underwater, and I was very, very concerned. I didn't know if my mother could survive that. She was, after all, in her mid-40s, you know. And so I was asking her, what exactly are they going to do? What are they going to say? How long are they going to keep you underwater? And so we actually kind of rehearsed what they might say, and I made her hold her breath to make sure that she was going to live through it. So she was baptized in our above-ground pool in our backyard, and she lived to tell about it. She did. And that's what she did. She told everyone about it. And so in time, me and my three sisters, we were baptized. Eventually, my father was baptized as well. So Pat, my mother, became Pat the Evangelist. We went to a little church. I think we maxed it out at about 80 people, but there were so many other people in that church who had a story similar to my mother. People who either disenchanted with religion, had a bad experience with religion, or some people who had no religion at all, but people who were seeking, and these seeds that were planted found a fertile soil in their heart. So I think of some people. I think of Joe Alacon. Joe Alacon must have been maybe like 30 years old. He was an old guy to me when I was 10. But he came over to our backyard pool, and he wanted to be baptized as well. And again, I have this vivid memory of Joe actually diving into the pool before he was baptized. And I said to myself, this is not going to last. This guy's not taking it seriously. But Joe was baptized into Christ, and to my knowledge, is still a faithful Christian to this day. I think of a lady named Thelma Mezzapelli, an Italian woman through and through, a woman who had worked in the textile mills in the nearby city of Lawrence, Massachusetts, and she loved the Lord. She was baptized into Christ, a great encouragement. Her children were baptized into Christ, and then her grandchildren have been baptized into Christ. I'm friends with some of them on Facebook, and it brings me joy that Thelma, who's now passed on to her reward, that her grandchildren are now faithful to the Lord. I think of the Parker family. This was kind of a rough and tough family in the city of Lawrence, who again gave themselves over to the Lord. They had some children. One of them was a kid named Scott, who's just a few years younger than I am. And just recently, a couple of months ago, two or three months ago, I don't know if Jacob, is Jacob here today? Jacob doesn't live, he lives in Plano, is that right? But Jacob was living out in Tyler, And so one Sunday, he came to me, he said, "Hey, do you know a guy named Scott Parker? I go to church with him." And it just filled my heart with joy to know that Scott Parker was still a faithful believer in Christ. My sisters, they have children and grandchildren. They've gone on to raise their children in the Lord, and they've accepted the Lord. They've been baptized. My sister has great-grandchildren. She's many years older than I am, who are following the Lord as well. But it all started with some people who had the heart to share the good news with us. And certainly they were sent by churches like the Park Avenue Church of Christ. Maybe they had a grace offering, I don't know. Maybe they had some special offering. Hey, we want to go plant a church in Massachusetts, and people gave money so that they could go to the church. Maybe some of them wrote letters to friends and family saying, "Hey, I have it on my heart that God is calling me to go to this place and share the good news of Jesus Christ." And they raised the money to do those things. And they gave that money and they came. So I have seen it with my own eyes. I am a product of how seeds of the word can take root and change lives. And so this isn't just a number. I mean, this is about the word of God going out and finding those receptive hearts. Lives are being changed. Generations of lives are being changed. Eternity is being changed because of your generosity. I think of the passage in Isaiah chapter 55. It says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater." We know this process in life. We learn about this in elementary school science, don't we? We plant seeds and the water comes and people take care of that. And then naturally, this is what happens, is that there's some type of produce from those seeds. And the prophet here says, "Just as sure as that happens, so it is with my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." These seeds are going to find receptive hearts. From the pennies that we received in Daisy's little red wagon to the largest contribution, God's word is going out. And again, it's not just the amount. It is your response to God's grace in your life, because we don't give to things that we don't believe in. And so this is an indication that you believe that grace has changed your life and you want to share that message with other people. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is the essence of giving. We've received grace, and so we want it to flow through us, and we want other people to know about how gracious and loving God has for us and about that eternal life he has for those who are his children. So this is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Their experience of grace led them to be people who were giving to this offering that Paul was collecting." He says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us." They begged us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. I mean, these were people, how can we help out? What can we do? We have some money, it may not be much, but we want to give what we can to participate in this work. And they exceeded our expectations. And then listen what Paul says here. "They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. That's what he talks about in our giving. It's an act of grace. "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." And this is the passage that has inspired us to name this contribution Grace Offering. It's an expression of the grace that we have received, and it's also a way that we want to impart this grace into the life of other people. So, congregation, Park Avenue Church, you excel in this grace of giving. It's an indication that you appreciate and are grateful for God's grace in your life, and it's an indication that you desire more and more people to experience that grace, and this is what God wants, isn't it? God wants people to know him to know his great love. And this is the essence of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That video kind of highlighted that word, whoever. Don't you love that? Whoever. Whoever. His love is for everyone. His call is for whoever. And there are a lot of whoevers out there. And I want you to remind you that God is calling on us, not just to give, but to be witnesses to the whoevers out there that need the love of God through Jesus Christ. I want to give you a little summary of my sermon last week, because I'm going to continue play off of that. And last week I just talked about how one term that's used to describe the evangelistic effort, evangelism is just sharing the good news. It's good newsing. That's what it is. It's just letting people know. It's proclaiming what we know about God and what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. But one term that's used to describe people who share the good news is this term witness. And so I said witnesses are called. This is what we are. We are called to be witnesses. We don't have an option. Once you have become a Christian, then you become an ambassador for Christ. You become a witness to other people about what you have experienced. And I talk about witnesses speak. When you're called to the stand, you just can't clam up. You've got to say something. And there's this expectation that we need to put into words to other people. We need to let other people know what we believe and what we've experienced through the grace of Jesus Christ. So we need to speak. We need to let other people know. And then also, witnesses witness. I mean, that's just what we do. Even if we don't get the desired outcome. We're not the jury. We're not the judge. We just let people know. And sometimes, as we do speak to other people, we don't always get that response. But we keep speaking. We keep planting seeds like that oak tree just keeps giving off acorns, even though trees are not growing. That's what the oak tree does, and that's what we do in spite of the response. Witnesses witness. So we're going to have a day next Sunday. We're calling it Friend Neighbor Day, where this is a chance for you to witness to other people, to let other people know, hey, I go to this church. We're really cool. I think we're really cool. We're not perfect, but I go to this church and I have found the love of God, however you want to term that, and say, hey, we're having a special day next week where afterwards we're going to have a barbecue dinner and we're going to have some games. We're going to have just some good fellowship. And this is for us. I mean, this is for us to enjoy the fellowship that we have as a church, but this is more than just for us. This is an opportunity where we can invite other people to church. And maybe no one responds, but we need to plant seeds at work, at school, in our neighborhood. You need to put it on Facebook, all your social media. When the church puts out a post, share that post. Let's get the word out, because we need to make this important. We need to be an inviting church. I need to be an inviting Christian. You need to be an inviting Christian as well. So let me ask you a question. How would you rank yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 on your passion for telling others about Jesus? How would you rank yourself on 1 to 10? 1 would be, I don't even think about it. You know, it's not even on my radar. It doesn't even dawn on me that I should ask other people about their relationship with God. In fact, I mean, if people found out I went to church, they may even be surprised. they don't even know that I'm a Christian. And so that is, it's not on my radar. 10 would be, man, I'm like Billy Graham. I mean, I'm out there all the time, and I'm talking to people about Jesus. They know that I'm a Christian. They know how important that is in my life. They know that I'm a member of this church. And without a doubt, people know that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So how would you rank yourself on a scale of 1 to 10? Bottom line, I think we could ramp this up a little bit. I know I could ramp it up in my life. And however you rated yourself, I would think that you could ramp that up as well. We need to see the importance of getting people to Jesus. We need to see that. So I want to take you to a story. It's in Mark chapter 2. I'm going to project this, but open your Bibles too. It's always good to have it in front of you. I want to tell you a story about four men who really wanted their friend to see Jesus and then see, does that speak to us at all? Does that inspire us, encourage us? Does it motivate us? How does it help us be witnesses to other people about our relationship with God. So I'm not going to read it to you. You can read it. Let me just kind of summarize the story. It's early on in Jesus' ministry. It's just in chapter 2 of Mark. This is one of four stories that we have in the New Testament about the ministry of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But already early on in his ministry, Jesus has become quite popular. He's well known, especially in this section of Israel called Galilee. And he's in the city called Capernaum. Capernaum is on the coast, the northwestern coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of become his base of operations. In fact, Mark refers to it in Mark chapter 2 as Jesus coming back to his home. Now, he wasn't born there, he wasn't raised there, but Capernaum has kind of become Jesus' adopted home. So all kinds of people are flocking to this house, and he's teaching people about the Word of God. I mean, it is jam-packed. But then suddenly, as Jesus is speaking in this house, there's some rumbling up above, and someone is trying to break through the roof. Something is happening up there, and it becomes evident that someone is up there trying to break through. Now, that may sound totally outrageous to us with our manner of construction and things like that, and it still would have been shocking, but maybe not quite as shocking in first century Palestine as it would be today. Many homes, I think I've got a picture of an artist rendition of a first century home in Palestine. Many homes would have these stairs that would lead up to the top of the house, to the roof. They would use that kind of as an extra room, maybe grow some things up there, maybe dry some things up there. So getting up onto the roof of a house wouldn't have to bring your own ladder. There would probably be that staircase. And then the roofs were, they were probably made with beams spread out every so often, and then some very thin tiles, but it would be packed down with dirt and mud and leaves and branches, things like that, to protect them from the rain. But it wouldn't take as much work as it would in a 21st century house to break through that roof. Take some work, but you could do it. So in any case, it's quite a scene because as the people are doing that, debris starts falling down. And lo and behold, it's four guys with this paralyzed man that they want to bring before Jesus. So that opening widens, light starts to break through, and then eventually this guy on a mat is lowered down by some ropes, I suppose, right there before Jesus. Now you would think Jesus would be a little bit annoyed at this, wouldn't you? I mean, he's in the middle of a really good sermon here. But Jesus acknowledges the faith of these people and he says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, eventually he's going to heal the man, but Jesus' first order of business is to address his spiritual need. That's the greatest need that we have. As you read on to this, on the story, we're not going to get into this aspect of it. This statement that Jesus makes, "Your sins are forgiven," it's going to cause a big stir among the teachers of the law because Jesus is taking on himself a prerogative that is only God himself, making himself equal with God. But we're not going to focus on that. I just want to focus on this episode about these men and their passion for getting their friend to Jesus and how this can be some type of motivation for us. Let's think through how this thing came down. Number one, these four men saw the need of their friend. And his need was obvious. I mean, the man couldn't walk. I mean, everyone knew that this person had a need. And they had heard that Jesus may be able to do something. He has been healing people. In Mark chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's several stories about Jesus casting out demons, about Jesus healing people. In fact, at the end of chapter 1, this story comes right on the heels of Jesus healing a leper. And so they saw that this friend had a need that could be met by Jesus. And this is what we need to see as well. Everyone without Jesus has a need. Right? Everyone without Jesus has this need. Now, this is not as obvious as people who cannot walk, but everyone who does not have Jesus has this need. They may not know it. They may not be aware of it. It's not as obvious to us, but that's the first thing that we have to acknowledge and remember is everyone. Everyone needs to see Jesus. Everyone has this need. Second thing, they were determined, weren't they? It would have been easy for them to turn around, right? I mean, they see this big crowd and, hey, sorry, buddy. I mean, it's a sold-out performance. We can't get you to Jesus. But they were determined, and then their determination led them to be very creative in how to get this friend of theirs to Jesus. One commentator put it this way: their faith showed its reality by obstinacy and stubbornness in refusing to give up hope. Another commentator put it this way: for one thing, they were deeply concerned about their friend and wanted to see him help. So they saw that need, going back to that first point that I made. They had the faith to believe that Jesus could and would meet his need. They didn't simply pray about it. Praying is good, but they didn't simply just pray about it. They put some feet to their prayers, and they did not permit the difficult circumstances to discourage them. They worked together and dared to do something different, and Jesus rewarded their efforts. How easy it would have been for them to say, well, there's no sense trying to get to Jesus today. Maybe we can come back tomorrow. And they got creative, didn't they? We have to be determined. Those people that you know that don't have Jesus, that is a need that they have. And then we need to be determined to get Jesus to them. And sometimes it's going to require some creativity. We have to be determined and we have to be creative. So one reason, as George announced last week, we have enlisted the services of the Seibert Institute to help us, an organization associated with Abilene Christian University. And what really, we're calling them in to this church to challenge us to be determined, to have a plan, to have a vision, and then also to be creative. What can we do to be the church that God wants us to be? Things are changing here. This isn't the Denison, this isn't the Texoma that many of us grew up in or have lived here for many years. Population is bound to grow up. People will be moving here. And I'm assuming one or two of them don't know Jesus, right? People that moved to Texoma. And so how can we bring them to Jesus? First, this whole process is just to refocus ourselves on being the church that God wants us to be and being determined. We want people to know Jesus just like other people wanted us to know Jesus, and we want to do something about it. So we want your help in doing this as well. So that's why we're having these focus groups. And George is going to say a little bit more about this later on before we're dismissed. But we want to get your input on what we need to be. What do you see? What are some of your ideas? What is your vision? How can we be like these obsessed friends in getting people to Jesus? And I imagine these friends, they got together and they had a plan. All right, they got together. All right, this guy's paralyzed. Maybe they had a focus group. I don't know. Maybe they gathered people together. This guy's paralyzed. We really love him. We know that Jesus can meet his need. What can we do? And, well, we can drag him there. We can, you know, oh, hey, let's do this. Someone came up with this wild and crazy idea. Well, let's just carry him there. And hey, I know Jesus is really popular. We'll just go up on the roof. I've got a shovel. I can kick. I can dig. I can do this. And so they got creative to find a way to get people to Jesus. And so we want to be that church. We want to do everything that we can to get people to Jesus. So sign up for one of those focus groups. They're going to be a maximum of 12 people. They're going to be led by an elder, but we're just going to have some questions for you. What are some strengths, weaknesses of this church? It's not going to be a complaint session, but what do we need to do? What do you see us in the future to be this church to get people to Jesus? Craig Rochelle, an author and pastor, he said this. He challenged his church with these words. He said, "We will do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Christ. To reach people no one's reaching, we will do things no one is doing." Right? Man, we need to be passionate about getting people to Jesus. And I do want to give credit to the homeowner as well here. We don't know whose home this was. It wasn't Jesus's. Some people think it was Peter's home, maybe Peter's mother-in-law, maybe another disciple. It seems logical that this was a follower of Jesus who was hosting this event. But you got to give credit to the homeowner, because what would your first response be when you saw someone digging a hole in your roof? I might have said, "Get those hooligans off the roof." I never used the word hooligan. I don't know why I even chose that word, but I may have used it in this particular case. Get those hooligans off the roof. Yeah, I don't know if my insurance is going to cover this. This is a mess. I worked so hard putting this house together. But give credit to the homeowner because they seem to be all right with this. They seem to be all right with this mess and this commotion. And so sometimes bringing people to Jesus can get messy. And we can be tempted to be upset at how people are coming to Jesus. See, we have to be all right with things getting a little messy and make sure that we don't insist on our personal comfort so much that we discourage people from coming to Jesus. We've got to be determined and we've got to be creative. The third thing, last thing, is we need to know that Jesus meets our deepest need. Jesus meets our deepest need. Those friends that you have, those people that you work with, the kids that you go to school with, the people in your neighborhood, their greatest need is Jesus. When you read this story for the first time, it's quite shocking, isn't it? I mean, all these guys go through all this trouble. The man's paralyzed. They bring him to Jesus. And, you know, you read it and say, wait, why doesn't Jesus just heal the guy? And again, eventually he does heal the man, but he heals the man just to prove that he is the authority to make this statement, your sins are forgiven. But it's shocking because you're thinking, Jesus, you've got it all mixed up. The guy needs to be healed. But you see, Jesus reveals in this story that that's not the man's greatest need. His greatest need is to be forgiven. You see, the real miracle in this story, the real miracle of the gospel, is finding forgiveness. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. Hey, people need Jesus. Right? We need to know that need. Right? We need to see that need in the lives of people around us who do not have Jesus. And we've got to be determined, all of us. We need to ramp it up. We need to let people know that we're Christians and what we believe. And we just got to sow those seeds and let God work with those people. But we need to be determined. And as a church, we need to be determined. And as a church, we need to be creative in order to get people to Jesus, especially in this area that is going to be changing in the next decade or so. And then we need to know that people need Jesus. This is their greatest need. They may not know it. They may deny it. But this is the greatest need that human beings have, is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So for those of us who know the grace and forgiveness of the Lord, let the story be a motivation to share this wonderful gift with whoever you know. For those of you who don't know Jesus, I want you to hear his call and to know that he has come to meet your deepest need. He has come to give you eternal life. Let's pray, then Baze will lead us in a song. Father God, we thank you that someone told us about who you are. And Father, we are so grateful that we are a church that's reaching out. And Father, that's evident, not just in this grace offering, but by the hearts and the souls behind it. And so Father, we really want people to know about what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. But Father, help this story just to remind us of the needs all around us, the people that don't know you, how they need to know Jesus. And Father, help us just to do whatever it takes to get that word out. Father, help us just to do creative things. Just Father, help us by your Spirit, just enable us to be people who share the good news with other people. And Father, help us never forget that walking is not the most important thing. Financial success is not the most important thing. Our health is not the most important thing. Relationships with others, very important, but not the most important thing. All of these things that we give so much importance to, that they all fall in a distant second to seeking first the kingdom of God. And so, Father, help us just to really be reconvicted of that this world, above anything else, needs Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what